If you have your Bibles with you this afternoon, I'd like to invite your attention to the book of 1 Corinthians, the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. And I want to begin reading a few verses here, and this is a wonderful chapter, and it's hard to know where to start to begin reading and where to end our reading, but I would like, for way of introduction, to begin reading in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, beginning in verse 13. And it says, "But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. If Christ be not risen, then our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain." It's worthless. "Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised? And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life we have hope in Christ, if we only have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." This afternoon, I'd like to bring to you a topic that is probably going to be the most preached topic across America and, for that matter, for the world today, and that is the resurrection. As you can see in the text that we just read, there is no subject of any more importance that has ever been preached. For without the resurrection, there would be no need to be in His house today. Jesus Christ would be nothing more than just a good old man who had a lot of good things to say, and we would still yet be in our sins. But because He lives, that is the reason that we are in His house indeed today. In fact, I want you to understand something. His resurrection is celebrated every Lord's Day when we gather ourselves together. It is not just one day of the year. We gather ourselves here today on what we term the first day of the week. And that the great reason that we meet on Sunday, what we call Sunday, that first day, instead of the Sabbath, that old Sabbath, that Saturday, is because of Jesus Christ and His resurrection. You see, that old Sabbath was great. It was great for looking back at creation and seeing all the great things that God had done and given a time for rest. But let me tell you something, folks. What occurred on Sunday, the first day of the week, when Jesus Christ rose out from that tomb, it was something greater than any day of creation. So every time we come into this house, we should reflect on why we're here. We should reflect indeed upon the fullness of the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And I fully understand that every time I come behind the pulpit, you know, I can't preach the same gospel message every single time because I'm also commanded to preach the whole counsel of God's Word. But there should never be a time that we come here on Sunday that we should not consider why we're here. We're here because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. We're here because we have a hope. A hope that is beyond the dirt. A hope that transcends the grave. Because of the resurrection, we know that we shall be as He is. Because of the resurrection, we know that we will be indeed where He is. The importance of preaching the resurrection cannot be understated. When Peter preached that great faithful message at Pentecost, the first gospel message being preached to a crowd. And I'll say, we'll talk about the women, how they brought the message of a risen Savior. I'm talking about the first formal message that was preached. The resurrection was preached. The resurrection was preached. And when you go and you look at the sermons of Peter, when you look at the sermons of Paul, when you look at the sermon of Stephen as he was there preaching before the men before they stoned him to death, he preached the resurrection. It's of all importance. The message of a Savior that was not dead, but the message of a Savior that lives. And there are many today who doubt the resurrection. There are many today who doubt the resurrection. Some doubt indeed out of ignorance. Some doubt because they just refuse to hear. They don't want to hear. Some people just are so full of hate towards God, they don't want to hear. They don't even want to hear you speak the gospel. And listen, there may be some here today. There may be some here today that don't believe in the resurrection. Maybe they've heard of the resurrection. Maybe it's never been a concern to them because they're too concerned about themselves and where they're at in this present world instead of where they're going to end up in the world to come. Maybe there's some who are listening right now, indeed over the internet, or listen later. Folks, I pray. I pray that you might come to know the fullness of the resurrection, the truth of the resurrection. Because the truth is folks, there has never in history been a single event that has been more dissected for error. There is no event that has been looked at by so many people than the resurrection. And listen, the Bible doesn't just give the accounts of a few biased witnesses. Not just a few friends of Jesus who said, yeah, He was alive. Folks, the Bible gives an account of more than 500 witnesses. More than 500 witnesses to the appearances of Christ. And when it was written, many of those were still alive. You could go and ask. You know what? If a man committed a crime out in the streets of this neighborhood and 500 people were there to see it, guess what? That man's going to jail. He's going to jail. There's been overwhelming evidence he's guilty. Folks, there is overwhelming evidence that he lives today. That Christ is alive. That he's been resurrected. There's a popular movie right now called God Is Not Dead. You know what? Certainly he's not. But let me tell you something else. God in the flesh is not dead. He has risen up from the grave. He arose. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. And He's standing at the right hand of the Father. And He's making intercession for you, for me. Now, my message this afternoon is not a complicated one. But if you would, I'd like for you to turn over with me to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 28. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28. First thing I want to do is show you the necessity to preach the resurrection. I want you to understand, there's never a wrong day to preach the resurrection. It needs to be preached. But I want to look at Matthew chapter 28, and I want to begin to look at some of the eyewitnesses to the resurrection. We want to look through their eyes and what took place this faithful day. As we go through this, we're going to be looking at some of the other Gospels. We'll bring them into account, especially we'll be looking into the Gospel of John to help fill in some of the details here. But let's begin in Matthew chapter 28, verse number 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. Now, verse number 1 gives us the time frame. The Sabbath was over. That ended at sunset of what we think of as Saturday. That would have been somewhere around 7 o'clock, maybe a little bit later. You know, our day starts at 12 o'clock at night. Their next day started about 5 hours earlier, at 7, around 7 here at this time of day. But it starts when the sun begins to set. Or that's when the next day starts. Now, the phrase at the end of the Sabbath, that really literally means that long past the Sabbath. Long past the Sabbath. And then the next phrase understands that a little bit more, because then it says it was dawning towards the next day. That is, it's the dawning of Sunday. In the Gospel of John, it tells us that they started to make their way while it was still dark outside. So they were coming while it was still yet dark, what we think of in the early morning as the sun's coming up, it's dark. And these ladies, they were going out to the tomb of Christ. And here Matthew relates two women to us. Here, Mary Magdalene is mentioned, and the other Mary is the Mary, the mother of James the Less. Now, these weren't the only two women that were there. The Gospel of John only records Mary Magdalene, but when she goes back to give the report of what took place, she says, we understand there was more women that was there. In the Gospel of Mark and Luke, it gives us the additions of Salome and Joanna, respectively. So at least four women, at least four, maybe more, that just aren't mentioned. But they're coming out to the grave. Now, why are they coming out to the grave? Well, in Mark chapter 16, verse number 1, it tells us that they were coming with spices because they had a desire to anoint the body of Christ. Now, when Jesus Christ was taken there off the cross, He was taken off the cross by Joseph of Arimathea. He and Nicodemus, they took the body of Christ and they laid it in a tomb where no man had ever laid, and they placed what is amounting about 75 pounds of spices upon the body of Christ. These women came to anoint the body of Jesus themselves. Why? Why would they come? Hadn't it already been done? You know, I say likely they felt like they should. You know, these ladies were close to Christ. They were very close to Christ. They had ministered to Christ out of their own pockets and supplying to Him time and time again, gave Him food, gave Him shelter, all of these things. Two men that were relatively strangers to Christ had taken His body and laid it away. Should they be the ones to finally anoint the body of Christ or His friends? I think that's the reason they came. I think so. For whatever reason, they come to anoint the body of Christ. But what I want you to clearly understand as we look into the Scripture, here it is Sunday morning, the third day. Okay? As they come, they weren't running out. And by the way, nor were the disciples running out to see if that tomb was empty. That's not why they came. They didn't come to see a resurrected Savior. They came to anoint the dead. That's why they came. They came out of love and devotion towards their greatest friend they'd ever had. They walked along their way. The Gospels record there was some talk about how they were going to remove that great stone out of the way. They would have loved to have had a man there for that, but they didn't. They were just a group of women. Perhaps these women didn't even know that there were Roman guards that were there. Perhaps they didn't. Perhaps they didn't realize it had been sealed shut. They wouldn't have to worry about moving any stones, though. Wouldn't have to worry about any Roman guards. God had all that under control. Look in verse number 2. It says, "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it." The earth quaked. You remember back in chapter 27, it tells us there, as Jesus Christ was there upon the cross, that actually, in verse after he had given up the ghost in verse number 50 and 51, the veil of the temple was rent and twain from top to bottom, and it tells us the earth did quake and the rocks did rent. It says, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. You remember that? A little kind of obscure verse. But it doesn't say that that happened then. It said, and came out of the graves after His resurrection. Transfer that over to verse 28. The earthquake, the people coming out of the graves, that happened after the resurrection. Here, the earth quaked. The earth quaked right here. And some that were dead were made alive. They made appearances. So the ladies get there. The earth is now shaking or has just shook, and the stone has rolled away. Why is the stone rolled away? Folks, it's not to let Jesus out. In His glorified state, Jesus Christ could walk through stone, could walk through walls. We see that later on. He didn't need that stone rolled away. For Him, the stone was rolled away so that they might see in. It was rolled away for them. Now, Mary Magdalene, here this earth is starting to shake. The stone is rolled away. She immediately bolts over to the grave. She looks inside the grave and He's not there. So what does she do? She turns around and begins to run away. Run to go tell the disciples of Him being gone. Now, she doesn't know what's taken place. She just looks in, sees that He's not there, turns around. I can see her saying, He's gone! He's gone! Hold your place here in Matthew because we're coming back, but turn over to the Gospel of John chapter 20. The Gospel of John chapter 20, and then hold your place here because we'll be coming back. The Gospel of John chapter 20, beginning in verse number 1, says, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid Him. So the first thing Mary wants to do again is to go tell Peter and John, who are almost always together in Scripture, if you'll notice that. They're almost always together. So she goes and tells them. Now again, she has no idea what's happened to Jesus. She didn't stick around with the other ladies. She was upset. He was gone. She wanted to know where He was at. So with that in mind, let's turn back to Matthew. Now in verse number 3. Because Mary didn't notice the angel that was there. She looked in. She ran. Now, verse number 3, this angel, his countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. Now, this isn't Jesus. This is the angel. Again, it's mentioned in verse number 2. He is bright, and he shines forth like lightning. It reminds me of the way the Bible describes the face of Moses. And folks, if you're in the presence of God long enough, that's what happens. You begin to shine because you become a reflection of His light. Someday the saints will shine in glory as a reflection of God. And then verse 4 tells us about the Roman soldiers, right? And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and become as dead men. The keepers are who? They're the Roman guards, right, that have been placed there at the tomb. They had been given charge. The priest that went to the Romans asked for a charge of some soldiers to go there, and they'd been given that charge. And these men were there. There's not just one. There's multiple. They would have had multiple watches during the night. That's what a guard was all about. But when all of this took place, they fainted with fear. Their lights are out. They have no clue what's going on. That's why later on when they begin to lie and say that His disciples came and stole Him away. Folks, you can't be asleep and know that His disciples stole Him away. These men were out. They had no clue what was going on. And in verse number 5, it says, "And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here. Get this. For He is risen. And He said, Come and see the place where the Lord lay." Mary had already looked in. She had bolted, but these ladies haven't looked yet. The angel now invites them to come and to look into the tomb there. And they knew Jesus was there, buried. Scripture tells us that they were there with the body until it was placed away in the tomb. They knew where it had been. They had seen that just a few days ago. But now here's the revelation of something that they had not thought of. You see, Jesus Christ wasn't just gone. He wasn't just carried away. He wasn't just moved. The fact is, the angel gives them the revelation that He has risen again. He has risen again. These were the first people to ever hear the message of a crucified and risen Savior. These ladies, these at least three ladies here. And you know, there's all kinds of explanations of why God saw fit to reveal it to these women first. Some say it's because a woman first brought the curse in the garden. It is fitting then that they should see the fruit of redemption there in the garden. Some say that those who sorrowed the most should have the most joy. There's lots of suggestions of why, indeed, these women were the first to hear. But you know what reason I like the most? Because they were there. Simply because they were there. Oh, what a great thing to be in the presence of the Lord when He is revealed and when He moves. Is that not a lesson to us this afternoon? Brothers and sisters, would you rather hear secondhand about the great things that God has done, or would you rather experience them firsthand? I want to see them firsthand. And folks, there is one place that Jesus Christ has promised to be, and that's right here. Every Sunday, every Wednesday, He has promised to be here. Would you rather hear about it secondhand, or would you rather see it for yourself? Let's keep reading. Verse number 7. "And go quickly and tell His disciples that He is risen from the dead. And behold, He goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see Him. Lo, I have told you." So the angel tells them to go and tell the disciples. Go tell them that Jesus Christ is indeed risen from the grave. The angel also speaks of Galilee. Now I want you to understand that Jesus is going to appear to many this day. He's going to appear to them many times before Galilee, but He mentions about this great meeting that's going to take place in Galilee. What's so important about Galilee? Well, Galilee is kind of a microcosm of the world. It's kind of got some Gentiles. It's got Jews in it. But you know what took place in Galilee? That's the place where Jesus Christ first commissioned the apostles. There upon the same mountain where Jesus Christ commissioned the apostles, the beginning truly of the real church, that's where He also appears unto them later on in Galilee and gives them the great commission that we find at the end of this book, to go ye therefore unto the world. It's of utmost importance, Galilee. So now these ladies leave the tomb, and they're heading to the disciples. Now Mary has already ran and found John and Peter. And now they're on their way to the tomb. They miss each other, whether they're going different ways, different places. I don't know, but they don't see each other on the ways. They don't cross paths. But look back over in John chapter 20. Let's pick up on their story. Now in verse number 3, it says, "Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they did ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre." Now, John never refers to his own name in his gospel. He always refers to himself using some other kind of phrase, whether it's he whom Jesus loved, the one who laid his head on the bosom, that other. He's always speaking about himself. He never calls out his name. While his name's not important, the name of Jesus is important. He focuses upon that. But you know what I like here? In verse number 4, in the account of the resurrection, John makes sure to tell you he beat Peter in the foot race. I like that. Verse number 5, and he stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet he went not in. All right. So John comes now. He gets there first. The hole is not some big hole. You'll notice every time it's mentioned, they stoop into the hole. Why? Because the hole was small. The hole was small. You had to duck to get down in it. So John's been running. He's outrun Peter. He gets over the hole. He's looking in the hole. He's panning. He looks in there. He sees that Christ is not there. Peter's not far behind. Peter gets himself right inside. Verse number 6, it says, then cometh Simon Peter following him and went into the sepulcher and seeth the linen clothes lie and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the Scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Lots of stuff in there. Lots of good stuff. Folks, the linen cloths, those things that were wrapped around the body with the spices upon them, those were all in one place. But then, at the head of the table, there was something special. Something very special. Now, some of you all have seen this before. I brought this to church at least on one other occasion. But this is what we call a tallet, prayer shawl, a napkin. That's what it is. And the Jewish male would wear this at all times, the fringes down the sides. They had this throughout their lives. It's very important to them. Whenever they prayed, they placed the shawl upon their head and they prayed. It's a very important piece of material. And whenever the person would die, it's considered of utmost piece of clothing of importance that they would take this shawl and they would place it upon their head, right over their face. That's what they do. Now, you know what's special about this? So you've got to fold this thing up when you're done with it in the evening. And you know what? Every Jewish man had their way of folding their tallit. Some might fold it like we think of as a flag, like a football. Kind of come around, wrap it around, fold it in a special way. And you know what? Peter and John have spent the last 3.5 years with Christ. They've seen him fold his prayer shawl time and time again. Here at the head of the table is his prayer shawl, his napkin, his tallit. They walk in. Now, they don't know right now. The Holy Spirit hasn't revealed the verse to them about how he should rise the third day. So Peter's still not understanding, but John walks in and he sees the tallit. And it's folded like Christ has folded it time and time again. What is it? It's a message from Christ. Hey guys, I'm alive. You see, he didn't need an angel to tell him. All he needed was a folded piece of cloth. Isn't that great, folks? That's great. Verse number 10. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home, Peter and John left the empty tomb and went back to their families to tell them. Now, Martha, she didn't just tell Peter and John and leave. Martha, she wanted to come back to the tomb. She wants to find out what in the world Mary... I said Martha, I mean Mary. Mary wanted to know what was going on indeed with Christ, where He was at. So Peter and John leave. The soldiers, they're still on the ground, folks. And Mary wants answers. So in verse number 11, look here, it says, "But Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and she looked into the sepulcher." Now notice this, "and seeth two angels in white, the one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain." Now get this, folks. Two angels. Now, I'm figuring they had the appearance of man because, you know, angels have been known to do that. But they're in bright white here. The Scripture tells us that. And they're speaking to Mary. But I don't want you to miss the imagery here. And this table is the best way I understand how to do it, folks. Because you have one angel standing at one end. And you've got another angel standing at the foot of Jesus over here. And you know what? They're pointing at this table that no longer there is a body of Jesus on. And all I can think of is that great Ark of Covenant. And folks, on that Ark of Covenant was a mercy seat. And over that mercy seat were two angels, two cherubims, with their wings stretched over forth. And there upon that mercy seat was the blood that was applied to make the atonement for the sins of the people daily. But now here, the angels are overshadowing the table where Jesus Christ lay. Where now the atonement has been made full, the price has been paid, and Jesus Christ lives. Folks, it doesn't get any better than that. So now they begin to converse with Mary. And they say unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou?" She saith unto them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid Him." She's still distressed. She doesn't know about the resurrection of Christ yet. She still thinks someone has taken Him. She wants to know where she's at. You know, she's looking for explanations. And then in verse 14 it says, "And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing Him to be the gardener, saith unto Him, Sir, if thou hast borne Him hence, tell me where thou hast laid Him, and I will take Him away." When Jesus was in His glorified state, folks, He didn't appear the same way every time. Didn't appear like He'd been on earth every single day that they had seen Him over the last 3.5 years. At sometimes He looked one way, sometimes He looked another way. Later on today, two saints on the road to Emmaus will walk with Him and not know indeed who He is until He reveals Himself. So Mary is looking at Jesus. She believes He's the caretaker. She wants to know, where have you put the body of Jesus? Because if you've taken it somewhere, show me where it's at so I can take it and I can put it away properly. I want to make sure I take care of the body of Jesus. But then in verse 16 it says, "Jesus saith unto her, Mary." She turned herself and saith unto Him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." All Jesus had to do was say her name, Mary. Oh, she had heard that many times. Mary. And then she calls Him Rabboni. Now, Rabboni is the highest word of respect in the Jewish language for a teacher, a master. It's even above rabbi. Verse 17, it says, "Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that He had spoken these things unto her. You know, when we get to verse number 17, most people concentrate on Mary and how Christ is telling her not to touch Him and how she's holding on and desiring not to let Him go and He's still got work to do. But, folks, I want you to look here. Jesus says, go tell my brethren. You see, this is the greatest thing in this verse. It's not that Mary was trying to hold him back. The greatest thing is Jesus says, go tell my brethren. Because before now, do you know what Christ has called them? He's called them disciples. He's called them apostles. He's called them friends. But folks, right here, He says, go tell my brethren. Why can He call them my brethren? Why is now my Father your Father? Why are you now my brethren? Because now, because of the work that has been done, the work that is completed through the resurrection of Christ, you have become adopted into the family. You are now a son. You are now a daughter. You have God, your Father, as King of kings and Lord of lords. I'm a child of the King because of what took place in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Turn back to Matthew 28. Let's not leave our other women hanging. Matthew 28, verse 8 says, and they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring His disciples word. And as they went to tell His disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held Him by the feet and worshipped Him. Okay, so we got Mary Magdalene has went and got Peter and John. They went back to the tomb. These ladies have now heard from the angels that Jesus Christ is risen. And to go back and tell the disciples that He is risen, that He's going to go forth and meet Him in Galilee. So these women, these other, at least three ladies are going down. Christ appears nonchalantly and walks past them and says, all hail. You know what that term means in English? Hey, how you doing? That's what He says. But immediately He's revealed to them and they see Him for who He is and they fall down and they worship at His feet. In verse number 10 it says, then Jesus said unto him, be not afraid, go tell my brethren. Again, same thing the angel said, that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now Jesus now sends them back to the disciples. Now Jesus is not done with His appearances this day. He also appears briefly to Peter. Peter needed some extra time. He'd fallen the farthest. He appears to two saints on the road to Emmaus. Later on this evening, He'll appear to the ten as they're locked up in a room. He'll come in, Thomas being gone from them. Scripture reports that Jesus showed Himself by many infallible proofs over the next 40 days. It was more than enough to convince these timid men who had locked themselves up at the crucifixion of Christ, worrying about what they were going to do. It was enough for them to know for sure, without a doubt, to turn their lives upside down, to go and forth into the world to preach the gospel, even if it meant themselves being ripped open, eaten by lions, boiled in oil, crucified upside down, whatever it took to share the gospel of Christ. So where do you stand this afternoon? Do you have the hope of the resurrection? Can you put your faith in the one that conquered death, hell, and the grave to give you life? If you've never trusted Him before, is the Spirit working on you today to show you your need of Him right now? If so, we invite you to come. Whatever questions you may have, we invite you to ask. Because our desire today is for you to know that same Jesus Christ that I know. It's only through Him that my sins can be forgiven and that we can have hope. Brother Randy, if you'll come and lead us in song, sister, if you'll come and play for us.